Oh, good morning. Can you all hear me all right? I didn't mess this thing up, did I? Good. Huh? What? I like it. We're going to have fun this morning. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. I was talking to Pastor Philip before we got started this morning, and he said, well, I don't know how good it's going to be, but I know you're going to have fun doing it, which is the truth. We're going to have fun this morning. Before we do get started, I do want to say just a special thank you to Pastor Greg and to Pastor Philip for having me this morning. It dawned on me after I accepted the invitation to preach that I'm learning how to preach from professors who learn how to preach from your pastor. So if you can wrap your mind around that, these are pretty big shoes to fill this morning. And then, of course, if you've ever had any theological dialogue with Pastor Philip, you know that the reason why he's here really is Pastor Greg got to know him. And as soon as he got to know him, he knew he needed to hire him. And so you guys have two great, strong shepherds of the faith in your church. And I am just honestly humbled to be here. So thank you for having me. And again, my promise to you is I don't know how good it's going to be, but I know we're going to have fun. So awesome. With that said, I've got a question for you guys. As Brother Philip shared with you, I'm the chaplain at the King's Academy, and part of what I'm doing there in conjunction with my role at the King's Academy, is I'm actually working on a church plant in the Seymour community. And to kind of mix things up, what I like to do each morning before we get rolling with our message, I actually am partnered with my father-in-law in that. He's our senior pastor, and I'm our pastor of outreach and missions. It's called Redemption Baptist Church. We are a Southern Baptist church. We're proud of that. But one thing we like to do just to kind of mix things up is sort of in the middle of our worship time, we'll have everyone be seated, and I'll just ask a question, a thought-provoking question that really gets people in tune with what God is saying to them. Sometimes it's something simple like, what is God telling you? Or in the past few days, what has God done in your life? But this morning, the title of my message is going to be Get Moving. And so I want to ask you this morning, before we get started, what gets you moving? And now this is one, I had to kind of train our folks. I told them, like, I'm not afraid of awkward silence. That's part of the fun of all this. And so we'll sit here in silence and prayer until someone answers. But we're going to have a few answers, because what we like to do is, part of this is kind of this element of community where we share about what God is doing in our lives and the way God works in our hearts and in our minds. And so I leave you for now with this question. What gets you moving? Forgiveness of sins. Awesome. Awesome. Someone else, what gets you moving? The resurrection is powerful, isn't it? Yeah. What else?
Love.
Very good. Love is a powerful force. Say that again. Breath. The breath of life. Yeah. Absolutely. What else gets you moving? Let me help some of you out. Am I allowed to walk down here? Is this allowed? Awesome. Awesome. Good deal. Fire out of here. So let me ask you this. What brings you joy in your life? What brings you joy?
Family.
Family. Yeah. Yeah. Family. Okay. What else?
Forgiveness.
Yeah. What else brings you joy? Okay, say that one again. Beauty of nature. Yeah. What was the other one over here?
Spirit of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah. Eternal life with the Lord. Awesome. So now that we've kind of got each other talking for a moment, let me ask you this. What has happened in your life in the last 7 to 10 days that has really just got you excited?
Healing.
Someone's been healed. Awesome. Fantastic. Fantastic. Someone else. The last 7 to 10 days. What's God done in your life? Awesome. That is super cool. You were in Israel where Jesus walked. That is awesome. What else has happened in the last 7 to 10 days that brings you joy?
I've been reminded a lot that God is in control of everything.
God's in control of everything. He's been reminded that God is in control of everything. That's fantastic. So let me ask you this. flip side to this, what brings you frustration? Yeah, we like that one. That's a good one. You know what's funny is the media outlets have figured out that they can get our attention more with things that frustrate us or with bad news than with good news. And that's why all the headlines you see are bad news. Like, it's a statistical fact. When you check it out, they like bad news. So things that frustrate you, things that, you know, get you kind of stirring emotionally, you don't really, really like that, but it just happens, right? What's something that frustrates you? The news all week. Yeah, yeah, it's like a soap opera, isn't it? Yeah, okay. What else? What else frustrates you? Family. There's some honesty. I love that. Honesty moves me. Family can move her. Yeah, that's fantastic. So family can be frustrating. Yeah. What else? Lies. Yes. Man, if something doesn't get you fired up like lies, there's something wrong. What about lost car keys? Anyone ever have lost car keys? Anyone? What about, speaking of automobiles, what about getting cut off in traffic? Does that frustrate anyone? Yeah, it's a little frustrating, isn't it? Yeah. So, yeah, absolutely. So I'll share a story with you guys. Something got me moving. I got to take my family to Hilton Head Island for vacation a couple weeks ago. And when I say my family, to give you some context, I'm married to the most beautiful woman in the world, of course, right? She chose me. Shows you how smart she is, right? No, I'm just kidding. But my wife Stephanie and I have four children. We have Hannah, we have Madison, we have Stephen, and we have Julia. Hannah's 15, Stephen is 5, Madison is 3, she just turned 3, and Julia is a year old. And we went to Hilton Head Island, we stayed in this condo, it's a really nice little place, and you know, we had this, it was a 3-bedroom condo. And Madison is at an age where she likes to get out of bed when she's not supposed to. And we didn't have a pack and play. And so what I did, being the smart dad that I was I knew that making a pallet for her on the floor probably wasn't going to keep her from rolling out of bed, but it probably wouldn't keep her there. And so after a few times of trying to box her in with pieces of furniture that I wasn't supposed to rearrange, I said, Stephanie, don't worry about this. I got this. And she said, okay. So Stephanie's watching Madison, and I go down to the car, and I come back up, and I've got this little bag. And I go into the room, and Stephanie walks in there, and I've got it half built. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I'm putting up the tent. I brought a camping tent. And so I put this camping tent together in the room and stuck Madison in that camping tent with a blanket and a little teddy bear, and I zipped it up, and we go, and we sit down, and we're starting to watch a movie, and all of a sudden, little Madison comes creeping out. She had wiggled her little fingers in there and gotten out of the tent. She wanted to come be with Mom and Dad. I said, man, what? This is crazy. So I went, they had this little utility drawer in the condo, and I found some picture hanging wire, and I said, I'm going to fix her. So I put her in the tent, and I grabbed this picture hanging wire, and I wove it through the little holes on the zipper, and I wired that thing shut on one side, and I wired it shut on the other side. And finally, little Madison had a nice, safe place to sleep. She went to bed. And so Madison slept in a wired-up tent the whole time we were on vacation. That's what kind of father, like, yeah. But so now that's funny, and it was kind of frustrating to me that she, you know, but what was even cooler was later on when I started thinking about this, that's the kind of relationship that our Father wants us to have with Him. Like, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter what He's doing, we would just crawl to Him, want to be with Him, want to spend time with Daddy. For Madison, it's, I want to spend time with Mama and Daddy. I want to be with them where they're, whatever they're doing, I want to be there doing that with them. And thinking about that got me thinking, man, is that really what's going on in my heart, my relationship with my Heavenly Father? Do I do everything I can do to unzip the cage that the world has tried to wrap me up in and get to my Heavenly Father? And then what moves me even more is the fact, like, God didn't even wait for me to start moving towards Him before He started moving towards me. You see that? 2,000 years ago, God knew that we were going to be entrenched, engulfed in this world with things that frustrate us, get us so just irritated and ensnare us. And sometimes we're that family member that's frustrating. Sometimes we're that one who lied. Sometimes we're that bad news for someone else. And God knew that we were going to be sucked into this trap, and so He sent this Jesus to die for us. And to raise victorious from the grave, to conquer death for us. So that no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter what kind of tent the world tries to trap us into, we're right there with Daddy. He's right there with us. Isn't that awesome? Man, that fires me up. That gets me moving. Talking about lost keys, the day finally came for us to finish up our trip in Hilton Head. And I could not find the keys to the Explorer. And because we have a family of six and we had lots of luggage, we knew we were going to take the minivan and the Explorer. And we had the keys to the minivan. We were loading that up. And I went to go load up some stuff in the Explorer, and I couldn't find the keys. And now I knew the night before I had been walking around kind of the area of the Salty Dog Cafe. I was going to go get some ice cream from the Salty Dog Cafe ice cream shop and bring it back to my family. Some of y'all are nodding your head like, yeah, that stuff is amazing. If you've never been, like, it's worth the drive just to go get the ice cream cone, okay? They're cookies and cream. Boom. There's nothing like it. So that also gets me moving, in case you couldn't tell. So I'm walking around Salty Dog Cafe. I'm going into all these little shops where I'd been looking, you know, for some little stuff for our family. And I'm like, did you guys find any keys? Did you find any keys? And I'm walking back over to the parking lot of the little condo complex. And I look over, and the tire on the Sienna is flat. Well, you've got to be kidding me. Now we're like a half an hour from checkout time. This cleaning crew's trying to come in, and we've got a flat tire and a missing set of keys. I'm like, we're not going anywhere for a while. So we end up calling USAA. They came out, and they fixed the tire, and the guy was able to pop open the lock on the Explorer so we could at least load stuff in. But there was this cleaning crew that came in. They started cleaning out. I said, hey, if you find a set of keys, let me know. I mean, like an hour and a half into like sitting around in the parking lot, it was 98 degrees outside. We're just trying to figure out what to do. And all of a sudden, this little girl comes out who's helping her mom clean it. She says, oh, I found your keys. I was like, awesome, my keys. Like, where were they? Oh, Madison was trying to cool the car down. She stuck them in the refrigerator. Didn't bother to tell me. Yeah, yeah. So you talk about being moved, man. Oh, that was so frustrating. So anyways, we made it back. We had a wonderful trip. But that trip, just the bonds that were strengthened between me and my children and, you know, them and their siblings, and me and my wife, it was an amazing opportunity. You know, Stephanie and I were thinking back in the 8 years that we've been married, we had not been on a vacation like that as a family. We kind of got married. To give you some context, my wife had gone through a biblical divorce some years back, and the glory through that was that I got to adopt her daughter, Hannah. That's, some of you are trying to do the math, and you're like, 15 years old, what's going on? So, promise, like, we're legit, we're Christians, we love Jesus, so don't freak out. Your pastors aren't heretics that asked me to come up here and speak. No, but, so anyways, that's the glory through that. But in the 8 years that Stephanie and I have been married, we had not spent that kind of time together with our family. And so, I mean, it's been an amazing kind of ride with God. And so to share a little bit more story with you before we get into the message, I want you guys to kind of understand where I'm coming from, okay? I am the son of a farmer's daughter. My mom and my dad both were born and raised in Michigan. And then I was actually born in Michigan but raised in Florida, and then I came to Tennessee, so they call me a halfback. So I came all the way down, came halfway back, and so I'm a halfback. So that's kind of cool. I learned that once I got here. But my dad served some time in Vietnam, and he came home from Vietnam in 1971, and he had been married to a woman previously. In fact, he was married twice before he met my mom. Before he went to Vietnam, he was trying to finish up high school. Before he was in high school, he had grown up with a stuttering problem. By the time he was about 5 years old, he was stuttering so bad, and his dad was a World War II veteran who had real bad alcoholism problem and was just kind of mean when he got drunk. And my dad went out when he was 5 years old to tell his dad that dinner was ready one day, and his dad was up on a ladder painting the side of the house white, and he had a white can of paint up there and a paintbrush. And he stepped down off that ladder, and he dipped his paintbrush in that paint can, and he painted my dad's face white. And he said, don't you ever talk to me again until you can talk straight. He said that to his five-year-old little boy. And so my dad grew up. His mom would take him to church with his brothers. My dad grew up knowing that God's got a plan for everybody's life, and God's plan for my dad's life was to be the example. That if you don't follow God, then this is how you're going to end up. You're going to end up like Mark Swarthout. And so my dad ended up going to Vietnam. He came home. He came home with drug and alcohol problems. And over the course of the next 10 years, between 1971 and 1981, he had been arrested for drunk in public, for a few DUIs, for a bunch of bar fights, and all kinds of stuff. And he actually wound up homeless living on a riverbank. And that was about the time that he met my mom. He had a motorcycle and he had a pup tent. And that was like the only two things that he owned. And so he met my mom at a restaurant, and she, for whatever reason, was friends with his sister, and they decided to kind of start hanging out together. And my dad ended up coming up with this plan to make some money so he could kind of get on his feet and impress my mom a little more. And so what he did was he borrowed a friend's car and said he was going to go down and get a job with the car, but actually what he did is he drove the car into a ditch and stuck a cigarette lighter underneath the dashboard and lit the car on fire. Of course, he was drunk when he did this. His plan was, well, my friend will have some insurance money to give me, and then, you know, I can continue to get drunk and, you know, buy gifts for my girlfriend and do whatever I want to do. So the cops showed up, and my dad's standing there still intoxicated from his drinks and watching the car burn like it was a bonfire, and the cops arrested him, and they locked him up, and he got sentenced to do 2.5 to 10 years in prison. This was 1981. I was born in 1984. So the night before my dad shipped off to prison, he got down on his knees in his jail cell. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and he just started crying. He said, God, I'm tired of being the outlaw. I'm tired of being the rebel. I'm tired of being the drunk. If you're the kind of God that people say you are, can we please work on the big stuff now and take care of the small stuff later? And a few minutes later, a guard walked in. Now, mind you, this is 3 o'clock in the morning. The guard says, we've got a visitor that wants to talk to you. He said, okay. This visitor came in and told him about a program, a halfway house that they could put him in. It wouldn't get him out of serving time in prison, but that may reduce his sentence if he does this program for a year before he ships off to prison. So my dad ended up going through the program, and in that time, he married my mom. They conceived my older sister, and then he comes back to find out what's going to happen with his prison sentence, and the judge looks at my dad, says, looks like you got your life in order, you got a wife, got a baby on the way, you got a steady job, you've been going to all your meetings. He said, yeah. And the judge reached down, handed my father his driver's license back, and said, congratulations, Mr. Swarthout, you're a free man. Jesus saved my dad that night in the jail cell. And my dad knew he had to tell somebody about what Jesus had done for him. And so over the course of the next few years, I was born, my family moved down to Georgia, then we moved to Florida. My dad got into selling hot tubs, portable spas for a living. And we started going to this church, First Baptist Church of Longwood, Florida, right outside Orlando. And the men of that church had a prison ministry. They would go down to the jails and they would tell people about Jesus. And so my dad got plugged into that. And they also took a little trip. Some of you men might remember this. There was some big prayer rally that this group called the Promise Keepers did up in Washington, D.C. Anybody in here familiar with that? Yeah, some of you are. Some of you probably had your lives changed by that. My dad had his life changed by that as well. Because I remember that was the first time I heard my dad talk in public. That's the first time I heard my dad talk in church. He came home from that prayer at the wall, and he stood on stage in front of our church, and he said, I've been shot at, I've been stabbed, I've been cussed out, I've been kicked out, I've been locked up, I've been spit on, I've been beat up. And all I know is that Jesus Christ has saved me, and I thank God for my family. And he looked at us, and he said, I love you guys. It wasn't long after that I knew I needed this Jesus too, and I surrendered my life to Christ. And right after my dad got baptized, about a year later, I got baptized. I was 7 when I surrendered my life to Christ. I was 8 years old when I got baptized. It was Easter Sunday of 1992. I went forward, and I said, I want the whole world to know I'm following Jesus. Unfortunately for me, there's this little thing called discipleship that we miss sometimes. And I didn't really understand what that meant. I was not a reader. I was always a clown. I like to goof off, and I've got a short attention span. And so the idea of sitting down and reading a book that I can't understand, it didn't resonate with me. And that's unfortunate, because years later, I would go through high school checking all these Christian boxes. I go to church, I don't drink, I don't do drugs, and I'm just a good little Christian guy, and that's me. And that's what I'm supposed to do. And unfortunately, there's probably some in here this morning who think that's what we do. You know, we're just going to do our thing and, you know, maybe help out here and there. But for the most part, this is kind of our new world that we live in, and that's it. I didn't understand this concept of discipleship. I didn't understand what it meant to really live, to allow Christ to live his life through me. And so by the time I was getting ready to graduate high school, I didn't have any college scholarships. I had no idea what I was going to do. My life was kind of aimless. And so a smooth-talking recruiter talked me into joining the Army. And so I enlisted in the Army and went to, I originally enlisted as a linguist. I went to a language school out in Monterey, California to learn how to speak Arabic. It was a 63-week course, and I had a C in the class halfway through, and you had to have a B to stay in. And so they kicked me out of the Arabic training course and reclassified me to satellite communications. And I thought, okay, I'll get a little geek job and learn how to do some IT stuff and maybe work in Washington, D.C. or Maryland. What I didn't know is that by the time I finished my SATCOM training, that the Army was going to be issuing satellite gear to Special Forces units. And, you know, I had kind of toyed with the idea of going Special Forces, but I was like, nah, I'm going to do that. That's like way too much work and, you know, kind of crazy. And really, I just want to get a good job. I'm kind of entrepreneurial minded, so I kind of get excited about church planting. And, you know, my plan was to be a big business guy. That's what I wanted to do when I graduated high school. But I thought, I'll just do the IT thing and then maybe start some businesses, invest in some real estate, whatever. So the Army issues this IT gear, the SATCOM gear, to the Special Forces units, and I end up getting stationed with 10th Special Forces Group, a Green Beret unit out in Fort Carson, Colorado. And so in the spring of 2004, I get to Fort Carson in Colorado Springs. I get all my gear issued to me, and they say, we're going to do some training this summer, some combat training. You need to get ready and tell your family that this November we're going to Iraq. And I thought to myself, wait a second, I thought SATCOM, D.C., Maryland, Cush job, Iraq, what is this? So between 2004 and 2007, the Lord sent me on three international mission trips, once to Mosul and twice to Baghdad, Iraq. And I was the only Arabic-speaking SATCOM guy that we had, and I also got to try my hand at a few things like being the battalion armorer and fixing all the weapons and being on the convoy team and being attached to a special ops team house out in the middle of the green zone. We'd go out in the middle of the night and go scoop up bad guys, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. I'm like, how am I even here? What is going on? Well, one of those convoy runs, God really got my attention, because you see, the thing is, growing up as a Christian, checking my little Christian checklist, by the time I was about 5 years into the Army, I realized my friends don't really care about this. And so, of course, I stopped caring about this. And so, as Providence would have it, on one of my last convoys in Iraq, an IED goes off. And now I'm the gunner on the top of this gun truck. I'm the rear gunner, the rear truck. We go 4 hours south to deliver some supplies, and we're on our way back, and an IED goes off, and it goes off right next to my truck. For those of you that don't know what an IED is, it's an improvised explosive device. And basically what they would do, the insurgents would take explosive material, and they'd pack it into a soda can or a dead animal, and then they'd hook it up with some kind of RF receptor or whatever, and they could dial a phone number from a distance and make the bomb explode, and that's how they were killing troops in Iraq. And one of these IEDs went off right next to my truck. It put a bunch of holes inside of the truck, but the truck was still mobile, and so we're like, let's just keep going. About another 20 minutes in, there's this big pothole in the middle of the highway, and so the truck in front of me swerves around it just in time for this other IED to go off, and there's this big mushroom cloud of smoke that goes up in the air. And I thought to myself, I'm going to die. Like, this is crazy. Here I am, my third trip into Iraq. I'm almost done with my time in the Army. I really just wanted college money. And now I'm going to die. Well, we made it back safely. Made it back to our camp safely. And about the next week or so, I was walking. It was Sunday morning, so of course I had to do my little checklist. And so I was going to church. So I grabbed my Bible, I'm walking to church, walking to the chapel service. And a friend of mine stops me in the motor pool as I was crossing the motor pool. And he said, Nick, what are you doing walking around with a Bible? I said, it's Sunday morning, man. I'm going to church. He said, what are you going to church for? I said, because I'm a Christian. You know, it's what we do. He said, I've known Christians before. There's no way you're a Christian. The things you say, the way you talk, the way you act, there's no way you're a Christian. I kind of brushed it off. I said, man, you don't know what you're talking about. And so I went on to the chapel service, and the next Friday was Good Friday. And the chaplain decided to play this movie, Passion of the Christ. Anybody ever seen the movie Passion of the Christ? You guys have seen that. Now, I'd seen that movie plenty of times before. We're talking about, you know, what moves you, get moving, right? I'd never been really emotionally moved. I thought, like, man, that's crazy. Jesus took all those beatings like that. But this time was different. Because, you see, it got to the part where Peter denies Christ. And I saw Peter say, no, I don't know who he is. I'm not following him. The third time, you know what Peter does to dissociate himself from Christ? He uses profanity. And that's depicted in that film. And in that moment, I saw myself in Peter's shoes, and I remember what my friend said, the way you talk and the things you do, there's no way you're following Jesus. And that crushed me like a ton of bricks. And so I wound up on the floor in that chapel, like my dad wound up on the floor in that jail cell, crying, asking God to take these words out of my mouth and use my words to draw people closer to him. I said, God, I'm so sorry for what I've done with my life. Would you forgive me? God, I don't want to push people away from you with my words. I want to draw people closer to you with my words. And maybe God's convicting some of you in here this morning. Maybe some of you need to clean up your language because your language is helping you fit in more with the crowd than it is with Christ. But man, that broke my heart. And I knew when I got on my knees in that chapel, I got up from the floor and I knew that I didn't need to use profanity anymore. And I knew that I wanted to climb to the highest mountain I could get on with the loudest megaphone I could get to and say, Jesus loves you. And it's okay to live your life for Jesus. And I feel like that's when God put this burden in my heart for ministry. And I had no idea what he was going to do with that. I got out of the army about a year later and started telling God, you've been so good to me, I'll give you three options of what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. I'll do business, government work, or real estate. You pick one, whatever I can make the most money in, and God, I'm going to give to the church until it hurts. Like, it's going to be so good for me and for you, so just let me know which one you want me to do. Yeah, that's, you know, I love being young and ignorant. So much fun. So here's what God did for me. He let me try my hand at basically all of them. I came home to Florida. By the time, this is a real kicker here. See, my dad, when we moved to, I forgot to tell you guys this, we moved to the Jacksonville area in 1999. My dad had gotten transferred to the Jacksonville area. We moved to this little country town called Green Cove Springs. So we started going to this little Southern Baptist church out in the woods, and they didn't have a jail ministry. So my dad started one. He continued going to tell people about Jesus. And by the time I got out of the army, our church had gone without a pastor. And that year, my mom had asked my dad, have you ever thought about pastoring a church? He said, no, God. He said, God found me in jail. That's where he wants me. If he wanted me to have a church, he'd give me a church. That very year, our pastor left the church. And that church ended up asking my dad to fill in. And a year later, they asked him to quit his job selling hot tubs and come on as a full-time pastor. That was in 2008 that he started pastoring that church. And this year, my dad celebrates being a Southern Baptist pastor of that church for 11 years. That's sovereignty of God right there. I mean, God is all over that. So I came home, and I'm like, man, God, you did such a good thing with my dad and with me. You know, just show me what you want me to do, business, government, real estate, and I'm going to help this church. I'm going to help you, whatever. It's going to be great. So God let me get a job working a government contract. I moved to North Carolina, took the government contract, was making really good money, and there was not a whole lot going on because it was a brand new contract. We didn't have a whole lot of jobs coming in. So I basically sat around. I was using my GI Bill to study business, to get a college degree in business. And then in my free time, sitting around on the job with nothing to do, I was looking for foreclosed properties. This was right as the market crashed. I was looking for foreclosed properties to buy. Between January and March of 2009, I must have put in 30-something bids on different properties, and every single one of them fell through. I didn't buy one piece of property. To this day, I've never been a property owner. I have no idea what it's like. And I also had all these visions of grandeur. I'm going to have this big, you know, be this big real estate guy. So finally, I felt like I was just spinning my wheels, and I felt like that a lot in the Army, too. And so I was like, you know what, God? Obviously, this is not what you want me doing. What do you want me to do? So I moved back home, moved in with my parents, started doing this young adult Bible study at my dad's church, and started just praying, God, what do you want me to do? I was actually, you know, what's really humorous, if you don't believe God has a sense of humor, I was leading a Bible study for young adults through the book of Jonah, talking about answering God's call on your life. Yeah. So, I'm leading this Bible study, and all of a sudden, I get frustrated. I'm frustrated. I think I'm frustrated with God. I'm really frustrated with myself. So I go up to the altar. I get on my knees at the end of the service. I say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Anything. A couple things that pointed at ministry, but I just wasn't sure. I said, what do you want me to do? Even if it's ministry, just make it clear. And I got up from praying that prayer and went back to my seat. This woman comes up to me after church, and she said, Nick, she said, God wants me to tell you something. He's got a big plan for your life. This Bible study stuff and this ministry stuff that you're doing, he wants you to keep doing that. He's got plans to use you in a huge way. And God just wanted me to share that with you. I thought to myself, wow. You know, I felt like Jonah getting swallowed by the fish. Like, here's your sign. Right? So I went back to Miss Martha that night and said, why'd you tell me that this morning? She said, when you got out of the army a year ago, God gave me this dream and this vision that, you know, and this message for you, but I was afraid to tell you about this. And she said, then you moved away to North Carolina, and I didn't think anything of it. Well, then last night, God gave me the exact same dream, the exact same message, and I knew I had to share it with you. And I thought, awesome. So I did. I lived up to my end of the bargain. God told me what to do. So I dropped out of going to school for business and applied my GI Bill to a degree in ministry studies at the Baptist College of Florida. I started praying that God would send me a wife and give me a part-time role in ministry so I could just kind of, you know, learn how to be a minister of the gospel. And 6 months after praying that prayer, I wound up part-time youth pastor at a little church in Green Cove Springs, Florida. And sitting at the piano, there was like this piano player, and above was like this canned light beaming down on her head, and it looked kind of like a halo. I'm like, who's that angel playing the piano? Well, the next month, we went on our first date, and the next year, we were married. God answered both of my prayers. And so I finished my degree in ministry studies and ended up pursuing a Master's of Divinity degree through New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. They had an extension program in Jacksonville, and I wound up serving a church as a full-time youth pastor. And then 2015, the Lord moved us up to Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, to serve at a church there. That lasted about 2 years, and then the Lord started putting church planting on my heart and international missions on my heart. And I started just praying, like, God, what are you doing? I felt like the Lord was moving me. In fact, I had a number of friends tell me, you need to go through this study called Experiencing God. And I was reading through some of Henry Blackaby's stuff, and I'm like, okay, God, like, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And God, in his sovereignty, in an instant, basically said, Nick, you're done here. I want you over there. I had become friends with this really awesome guy, many of you probably know him, by the name of Walter Grubb. And I called Walt Grubb, and I said, Dr. Grubb, I said, I need to talk to you. And he said, okay. And I shared with him some things that God was doing in my life. I shared with him just how God had been working in my life. And I said, Dr. Grubb, I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, well, you know what? He said, I've actually been praying, and we really need a pastoral presence on this campus. I didn't know where God was sending me, but as soon as I had a conversation with Dr. Grubb, I knew where he was sending me. And that started a conversation, which started a friendship and relationship with Dr. Grubb and with Pastor Philip. And that summer, God called me to be the chaplain at the King's Academy. That fall, we had our first batch of Brazilian students come in, and I got to share a little devotion at their retreat, and two of them came up to me after the message and said, Nick, will you teach us how to read the Bible? You see, they were Roman Catholic. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't really know Jesus, if you know what I mean. So we started this Bible study, meeting at breakfast time, and over the course of the next few weeks, we had 6 or 7 of these international students come to faith in Christ. It's just tremendous, tremendous. And when I think about the sovereignty of God in my life, the way that God has continued to put things together, man, I can't help but to remember what Henry Blackaby said. He said, one thing that he says that stands out to me, we talk about get moving, is you cannot stay where you are and go with God. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You can't stay where you are and go with God. If you're going to go with God, it's going to demand that you get moving. The other thing, and this kind of is something I kind of wrestle with, is like, okay, I want to get moving. But the other thing he said is, God does not need you to dream up stuff for him to do, right? Like, he is so much smarter than me. Business, real estate, government work, whatever makes me the most money. God doesn't need you to dream up stuff for him to do. He already knows what he's doing. And he's inviting you to join him in this. He's inviting you to join him in this. And so, what do you think about those two things? You can't stay where you are and go with God, but he also doesn't need you to dream up stuff. So that kind of sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Get up and go to a land where I will show you. Okay, here I go. Show it to me. Let me know when we get there. Or Jesus, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, well, where are we going? I'm not telling you. How long? Not going to tell you. Where are we going? Oh, we don't know. You see how that works? But for some of us, we get stuck. We get kind of wrapped up into this paradigm of, you know, kind of cultural Christianity where it's like, we're going to go to church. And that's where we go. You see, the problem with that is that's where I was going as a teenager. And then when I went to the Army, I was going there sometimes, but I wasn't really going anywhere. You see, I was moving through life, but I wasn't really moving with God. And so that brings me to our passage. I know some of you are like, is this guy ever going to open his Bible? Like, I promise you, I love Jesus and I love his word. And so we're going to get into the Bible. I don't even know how much time I've taken. What time y'all usually get out of here, Philip? Oh, man. All right. Hey, so you guys, you're only going to be about 2 hours late, okay, getting out. I promise. But it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. Listen, if you don't like it, I promise you do not have to listen to me next Sunday, okay? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to work out good for everybody. So, but look at this. Like, this is one thing that I missed, is Matthew chapter 28. Like, I missed this as a kid. I mean, I'm sure people taught me. I remember the life death card, and I remember going down to Church Street Station, Orlando. You know, some guy giving me a hard time about being a Christian. I'm trying to witness to him, and he's like, who are you? And I'm like, I'm like 8 years old, man. Leave me alone. Like, I don't know. So, but I remember, like, when I got up from praying that prayer in Iraq, I remember thinking to myself, like, what do I do? There has got to be more to my faith than just going to church every Sunday and trying to be the best version of myself I can be. What do? Man, the Lord has been so gracious to me over the course of the last few years to just continue to teach me. In fact, I feel like, you know, maybe those of you that have been studying Scripture for a while, maybe you feel like this sometimes too. It's like, am I ever actually going to get to a point where, like, I feel like I actually know something worth knowing? Like, I still wrestle with that. I found out we were going to get new international students in at the King's Academy this fall, and I'm going to be their Bible teacher. I'm like, what? I don't know what to tell them. Like, what? And so I've been on this mission this summer to kind of think, like, okay, and to give you some context, this past year we had 37 international students that represented 15 different countries, and only a fraction of those were evangelical, Bible-believing Christians. Many of them were Asians with little to no Christian head knowledge, heart knowledge, any, no concept of, like, what we're doing. And now we're on track to have between 50 and 60 international students this fall. And the new ones that we're getting, I got my list yesterday. I've got about 12 or 13 international students who have never been to the King's Academy before, and I get to be their Bible teacher. And so this whole summer I've been praying, like, God, what do you want me to show them? What do you want me to do? Where do we start with this? And so in my journey to kind of discover what God wants me to share with them, God's shown me some really neat things, and this morning what I want to do in order to hopefully get you moving as God's been getting me moving is I just want to show you just a snapshot of what God has shown me. And before that, though, I just want to stop and I want to pray for just a moment. We just finished sharing things that frustrate us, that bring us joy. Man, we've got a lot to be grateful for. Maybe some of my story resonates with some of your story, or maybe some of my dad's story resonates with some of your story. And you've seen the sovereignty of God in your life. And so we've got much to be grateful for. Even more so, we've got the Scriptures to be grateful for. Because God did not just leave us to try to wander and figure things out on our own and hope that we, you know, get emotionally moved in the right direction. Like, he's given us Scripture for that. And man, how silly are we if we can look up at the stars at night and be moved more by the stars than we can be moved by the Scriptures when we dig into God's Word. And so I want to get into God's Word with you. And I want to just take up just 2.5 more hours of your time to show you what God, you like that. But I want to show you what God has shown me, just a little bit of this. But before we do, I want to pray. So would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to talk to my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ in here. God, we praise you for your work in our lives. Father, we recognize that we are so unworthy. God, we have been the liar, the frustrating one, the person cutting people off in traffic. We've been the drunk. We've been the drunken father, the drunken mother. We've been the cheater, the stealer, the thief, the thug, the outlaw. God, we know that all of our righteousness is but filthy rags before you, God. And as we come into your word this morning, we don't take your word lightly, God. We recognize that it's only by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can even begin to understand your words to us. God, and only by the power of your Holy Spirit will we be able to apply the message that you're sharing with us this morning. God, you started thousands of years ago when you got things moving. And 2,000 years ago when you sent Jesus to this earth and got him moving on this earth to show us how to get moving. God, I praise you for this church. I praise you for their pastors that are here. God, that have been on the move for you since you've called them for your purpose and for your glory. God, I just pray for this church. I pray that what we study this morning, Lord, would not just stir us emotionally, but Lord, would we be physical? Would we get physically active, get on our feet, get in the streets, to share the good news of Jesus with those who are lost and dying without you. God, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to move in this place right now. God, speak to our hearts. And God, for those in this room who are far from you right now, would you draw them close to yourself? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look at Matthew 28. Some of you know where I'm going with this. Verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Many of you are familiar with this passage. What do we call this passage? The Great Commission. The Great Commission. What I love here, what I love to do with this is just do a little self-reflection. I mean, if we're going to come to church and call ourselves Christians, it behooves us to really do a little evaluation. How are we doing at doing what Jesus told us we should be doing? And so the first question that comes to mind is, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, if you're a note taker, you can write, "Have I?" I'm going to give you four questions for evaluation. First one is, "Have I?" Second one is, "Who am I?" The third one is, "Have I?" And "How am I?" Have I? Who am I? Have I? And how am I? The first one is, "Have I surrendered all authority in my life to Jesus Christ?" Because Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So who does that apply to? It's not rhetorical. Who's it apply to? You. And who else? All of us. All of us. And so, have I surrendered all authority to Jesus? Many of you in here who are Christians, who have been baptized, who come to church regularly, you would say, "Well, yes. Yes, I have. Jesus has total control over my life." And so that leads us to the second question. If I say Jesus has total control over my life, then I should be able to answer this next question. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." So this next question is, who am I discipling? Who am I discipling? See, when we think about disciple-making, we ought to be able to answer two questions. Who am I discipling, and who's discipling me? And if we can't attach names to those, then we may have a breakdown in communication between what the Scripture says and what we're doing. And so we can ask ourselves, who am I discipling? Who is that? Who am I saying, "Listen, this is what God's done in my life, and this is what God wants to do in your life. Let me show you how to get from where you are to where you need to be as long as God allows us to be together, right? So who am I discipling? The third one is, have I baptized my disciples? Or have my disciples been baptized? Jesus said not just to make disciples, but to do what with them? Baptize them, right? Now, remember that we said this is the Great Commission, and Jesus has how much authority? All of it. And so that leads us to these questions. Who am I discipling, and have I baptized them? And then the last question is, how am I? And that's based on verse 20. He says, what should we do after we baptize them? Teach them to observe everything he's commanded. Teach them to obey his commands. Teach them. So how am I teaching my disciples to obey Christ's commands? You see, this was the breakdown for me. This is what happened to me between high school and Iraq. Is I did not know what this meant. I did not know that there was a divine command from a divine commander in chief to get moving and to go and make a disciple, make sure they get baptized and teach them to obey. And moreover, I didn't have anyone doing that with me. I heard a rule of thumb somewhere along my journey of theological education. You disciple people the way you were discipled. And so really, we could trace this back. Whoever you're filling in that blank with, whether it's your friend, your sibling, a neighbor, a child, a grandchild, whoever you're discipling, you're probably discipling them the same way that you were discipled. Does that make sense? And so if this is the Word of God, if this is the divine mandate from the divine commander-in-chief, that we are to go, get moving, and make disciples of all nations, starting with right here, then we ought to be able to name our disciple, see to it that they follow through with believers' baptism, and continually teach them how to obey the commands of Christ, namely to go and continue making disciples. It kind of sounds like a 2 Timothy 2:2. These things that I've entrusted to you, be faithful to entrust them to other men who will be faithful to teach them to others also. Four generations of disciples. We wonder why the church is in such a decline today. Why there are more than 30 Tennessee Baptist churches closing their doors every month. It's because we've forsaken or maybe just forgotten the divine command from the divine commander-in-chief to make disciples. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So where does this leave us? Man, like it leaves you with really one of two options. Either do what you've always done, do what I always did when I was just checking my boxes, or recognize that Jesus is not so concerned about you being the best version of you as much as he is concerned about him living his life through you to reach those who are far from him for the glory of his Father in heaven. One of two options. Obey or disobey. But if you're going to disobey, then don't say Jesus has all authority in your life. Because he doesn't. You can't disobey someone who has all authority in your life. I couldn't get an order from the commander-in-chief to go to Iraq and then not go and say he's got all authority. He might have all authority, but I'm going to disobey. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. And so the next thing I want to do is I want to look at, there's four questions really that we can ask that kind of reveal sort of this breakdown of communication between us and our divine commander-in-chief. The first one is, why should we make disciples? A lot of times we say, well, it's in the Great Commission. Now, there may be a slight possibility that the divine command to go and make disciples is more than just Daddy said so. And so we're going to look at that in just a second. There's a reason why we ought to be making disciples. Most people, you know, for me anyways, I didn't know why. The other thing is we don't know who we should be discipling. The third one is if we are going to make a disciple, we don't know what to share with them. And the fourth one is we don't know when to do it. When should we make a disciple? With regard to the wind piece, I don't want this to slip my mind. Here's a question for you to consider. If every person who is far from God, every lost person who is far from God that you personally prayed for this week got closer to God? How many lost people would be closer to God this week? I have a hard time with that question because I know that there's a deficiency there in my prayer life for the number of lost souls I ought to be praying for and the number of people that our Jesus wants to bring to himself. The number of people our Jesus wants to bring to himself and the number of lost people I've been praying for are strikingly disproportionate, and it is a sad, sad thing. And the reality is, it's probably the case for most of us. Now, there are some saints in here who I know grew up doing witnessing, doing evangelism, doing door-to-door, like going out, reaching people for Jesus. And I know because I've seen them before. You guys have your prayer lists in your Bible. You know who's far from God, and you pray for them every day, morning and night. What I wish is that more people my age and more people in our community, in our Christian community, would catch that vision of praying fervently for those who are far from God so that the Spirit of God can be about his business drawing them closer to King Jesus. If every lost person you prayed for this week got saved, how many people would get saved? But I don't want to, like I said, I'm not really going to take up 2.5 hours of your time. I want to look at one thing, the first one, why? Why is this so important? And for that, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. Now, we call it 2 Corinthians. There's some scriptural evidence that shows that he may have written more letters to the Corinthian church, but this is the second one we have in our canon of scripture. And Paul, to give you some context, is Paul planted the Corinthian church somewhere around like Acts chapter 18. You kind of read about his missionary journeys. It was one of the churches that he got going. And then some secularism started creeping into the church, and there got to be these super apostles and people allowing some forms of cheap grace where you can do this, and it's not a big deal if this happens. And so all of a sudden, there's just wickedness running rampant in the church, and now they're calling Paul out on his apostolic authority. They're saying, listen, this guy, you know, he's a Jew and whatever, but he's a tent maker, you know, and look, he's not even eloquent of speech. Like, you don't have to believe everything this guy says. And so there's people casting doubt on Paul's biblical authority to be kind of a shepherd, overseer of that church. And so Paul writes a letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, encouraging them to say, listen, you've got to get your act together. And then there's some time where he visits the Corinthian church. And now in this second letter that we're about to take a look at, the church has now repented. They're saying, we're sorry that we have mistreated you and belittled you, and you know, these people were saying that, you know, we've got to do, you know, we don't have to do these things, and we've got to live like this, and we can live like this. And so Paul has given them some basic instruction here in 2 Corinthians, and he begins with the God of all comfort. He begins basically saying, listen guys, I love you, okay? The reason why I wrote to you in the first place was not because I'm mad at you, it's because it's out of love, right? I want you to know who you are as a church, as the people of God. I want you to know this. Because as you learn to know who you are in Christ, this is how you're going to fulfill the mandate that you have from your great divine commander in chief. And so he begins, there's this really cool, if you look at 2 Corinthians, actually go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says something really cool here. He's talking about how we know that we're really kind of on track with God, and there was this idea that there was, you know, not only this cheap grace and all these things were permissible, but there was also this idea that following God was going to come with all these earthly blessings and rewards and basically, you know, almost like a prosperity type gospel. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? See, these super apostles were asking, where's Paul's credentials? Where's this, you know, this tent maker who can't even talk? Where's the paper that shows like he's the guy in charge? And this is what Paul says to him. Do we need letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. So they're basically saying, you know, who is this guy Paul to say that you can say these things? And Paul's saying, you guys wouldn't even be a church if it wasn't for me. You wouldn't even be asking me these questions. You want a letter of recommendation? It's on your heart. Those things that I shared with you. The fact that you're even here today shows that somebody along the way got a hold of my life. That was Jesus, and that Jesus, through me, has begun to work in your heart. That's your letter of recommendation. You yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he starts talking about this ministry of reconciliation. He says, therefore, in verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about an outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. See, Paul's making that distinction. It's not what's on the outside that we're looking for. It's what is going on the inside. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so, from now on, look at what he says here. And we talked about the Great Commission just a minute ago. Are we supposed to make disciples just because Daddy says so? This is where it becomes more than just Daddy says so. This is what I was missing, and this is maybe what some of you are missing. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. It's not about what's on the outside. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, not only are we a new creation, therefore, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our divine mandate from our divine commander-in-chief to get moving is more than because Daddy says so. It is because if you are in Christ, if you say Jesus has all authority in your life, then you are a new creation. And if you are a new creation, get this, if you are a new creation, you are an ambassador, whether you live it out or not. God doesn't give us the opportunity to be something else. Business, real estate, government work, if you're a new creation. If you're a new creation, you are an ambassador. There is no separation between the two. It's two sides of the same coin. So, therefore, why we're to go and make disciples is because that's what we were recreated for. That is the invitation. The invitation is, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, right? Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, and I will give you rest. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. The invitation is, come to me, and I will kill the old self and make a new self for you. Namely, me in you. Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was talking to my brother-in-law about this yesterday. He likes to study scriptures a lot as well. This idea that coming to Christ means that everything's going to be great. No, listen, I think Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it best. When Jesus calls someone, he bids them come and die. The invitation is to come and die. Die to yourself. Allow Christ to live his life through you so that you can be a new creation, an ambassador for him. And now if that doesn't motivate you to want to figure out who you can disciple, what you can share with them, and when to do it, I don't know what will. But here's the deal. You've got two options. Obey or disobey. And here's the reality. You die either way. You've seen those movies, we're all going to die? Listen, we are all going to die. Some of us are going to spend eternity under the blessing of our Creator God, and some of us are going to spend eternity under the wrath of our Creator God. The choice is up to you, right? Every one of us is just as filthy and wicked, if not more, than Paul was when he was killing Christians, than my dad was when he was a drunk, than I was when I was being a heathen in the army. Every one of us is dead in our trespasses and sins, in desperate need of a Savior. But the good news is that God, in His great mercy and love, while we were still wrapped up in that tent with the wires shutting the zippers up, just trapped in there, saying, God, I don't know how to get out of this. God, in His great love, sent Jesus. He said, hey, you come on out of there. You come with me. I'm going to show you how to be a fisher of men, how you can be a new creation, created for Christ Jesus. And you can be an ambassador to every nation. Let's get moving. So let me ask you this. If every lost person you prayed for got saved this week, how many people would come to Christ? How many of you know somebody who's far from God? Wouldn't it be awesome if God would respond in that? Now, we kind of talked about an invitation game plan. And I told you guys we're going to have some fun here this morning. We had some fun kind of sharing frustrations and joys and whatnot. We're going to do a little reverse invitation. The reverse invitation is this. If you want to see lost people get saved and come to faith in Christ, come up here and pray, please. And while you're praying, pray for your pastor. And pray for Pastor Philip, that God would give them the grace, the energy, the zeal to continue leading the charge here for this army of believers that God is raising up. I've got to tell you guys, when I lost my job, I came and visited this church with Dr. Grubb, with Philip, and I remember seeing the testimony of your work at that middle school and the way that you guys are a blessing to this community. I know God has raised up some warriors in this church, and I'm encouraged by what He's doing here at Madison Avenue Baptist Church. When I got word that Dr. Heisler was going to be your pastor here, I thought, dude, that's the guy that this is going to be cool. And then Philip Tyre got hired. I thought, this is going to be really cool. Man, the work that God has done here in this church over the last decades since a previous Dr. Grubb was pastor, it's tremendous. Tremendous legacy here in this church. And man, that does not need to stop years ago or even today or even next week. But what it's going to take is the people of God being willing to get moving. And that's why we're doing the reverse invitation this morning, because I want to get you moving. And I want your pastors to be able to get you moving out of your seat, down on your faces, praying, God, Lord Jesus, please send your Holy Spirit and save these people, save our community. God, we want you and we need you. Man. Start right now. God, would you show up? Would you pray with me? Stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for this opportunity to come into this place, share a little bit about myself, and to share a little bit about your work in my life, God, but also to share a little bit about what you have done in the scriptures. God, we know that we need to get moving. We know that complacency is exactly what the enemy wants. So God, forgive us of our complacency and help us to get moving. And now if you're in here this morning, you don't know what it's like. You've never followed in obedience to give Jesus full authority over your life. I'm going to be down here and Pastor Philip's going to be down here. We'd love to pray with you to show you how you can give all authority to Jesus. But most of all, those of you who want to see these people come forward and pray to surrender to Christ, would you come forward? Show them what that looks like to surrender, to submit. Come and pray for those who are lost, who are dying and hurting who are separated from our Creator God. Would you come and pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for the response we're about to see, God. Would your Holy Spirit move in this place now? In Jesus' name.